Welcome to Truth for Today. The subject for our consideration today is What the Bible Says About the Future. Our speaker is Gordon Kell.
This morning we will consider what the Bible says about the future. It would be helpful, first of all, to look at examples of events which have taken place and which the Bible foretold would happen. To do this, let's look at what the Bible said about Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. The very first reference to a coming Saviour is immediately after the fall of man in Genesis 3 verse 15, when God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This verse refers to Christ's future victory over Satan. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, Galatians 4 verse 4. John writes, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. This is a victory his people share in, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Romans 16, verse 20. In the book of Isaiah, there are further prophecies about Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin birth is foretold. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." More detail about his person is given in chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Later in Isaiah, the prophet writes of the sufferings and death of the Messiah. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 9. Psalm 22 vividly describes the suffering of Christ. The psalm unfolds to us in the most poignant way what Christ endured upon the cross for our salvation. It speaks to every Christian's heart about the depth of Christ's love, a love which should never be forgotten and which should move us to greater devotion and service for the Lord. Isaiah 53 goes on to foretell the resurrection of Christ and his power to save. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the labour of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Verses 10 to 12. These examples of Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ show how the Bible foretold future events. This is confirmed at the end of Luke's Gospel. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," that is Jesus, "expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Luke 24, verse 27. Although the Bible provides information about future events, it does not always give precise detail. Christians have been, and sometimes still are, guilty of insisting on details about forthcoming events on which the Bible is silent. We could ask why God does not simply tell us clearly and in greater detail what will happen. But this would remove the necessity of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith, and one in which, as Paul puts it, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 to 13. Faith, hope, and love are key themes of the Christian's life. In the Bible, God has given us information about the future to stimulate faith and hope, and to encourage us to express love, but he has not told us everything. One of the last things the Lord Jesus said on earth was, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Acts chapter 1, verse 7. But then he added, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." We live by faith, and our primary concern is to be his witnesses. Before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he spoke of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the past. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The present, he will testify of me, and he will guide you into all truth. And the future, he will tell you things to come." The New Testament is the great witness to this ministry, as we find within its pages the things which Jesus said and did, the way Christ was preached and the church built up, and finally the completion of the prophetic word in regard to future events. All scripture, Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, is God-breathed, that is, of the Spirit. Peter confirms this in 2 Peter 1 verse 21. "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We should also bear in mind that prophecy is not simply for telling the future. It means to declare God's mind. It is a spiritual declaration which cannot be known by natural means, but only by God's revelation. Such revelations can relate to the past and the present as well as the future. God promised in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, "I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." When Jesus told a woman about her past life in John chapter 4, she said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Verse 19. Those who physically assaulted Jesus asked him, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Matthew 26, verse 68. Finally, John, who wrote the Revelation, was instructed to write things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Revelation 1, verse 19. However, this morning's talk is about prophecy in the predictive sense. In other words, events foretold before they occurred. These can be divided into two groups. Fulfilled prophecy is what God predicted would take place and has happened. Many prophecies relating to the Messiah, to Israel, and the Gentile nations have been fulfilled. Unfulfilled prophecy is what God has said will take place, but has not yet happened. I have given examples in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ that show God has already fulfilled earlier prophecies. This helps us to be confident that he will fulfil those prophecies that remain. There are three main teachings in regard to Christ's thousand-year reign described in Revelation 20, which is called the Millennium. The three views expressed in these teachings impact on how Christians view future events. There are the postmillennial, millennial, and premillennial views. There is not time this morning to discuss the differences between these. My following comments on future events in the Bible are given from a premillennial viewpoint. I believe that just as preceding kingdoms have been literal, so the millennium will be literal. The future events I will look at briefly are the rapture, the great tribulation, the appearing, the millennium, the rebellion, the great white throne, and eternity. The rapture. Today, the true church awaits for the return of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. This return is in two parts: the rapture, when Christ comes for his people, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, the appearing, when he returns with his people to begin his millennial reign, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 8. The rapture as a future event is described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Paul writes that the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with an assembling shout. The archangel's voice will also be heard, and the trumpet of God will sound. The dead in Christ will be resurrected, and believers who are living on earth at the time of this resurrection will then be gathered together with these resurrected saints to form the one flock in John 10 and to meet the Lord in the air. The angels in Acts chapter 1 verse 11 had said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Paul adds that we shall always be with the Lord, verse 18. This fulfilled hope relates to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul adds further details in regards to the resurrection to life of all believers. Not all believers will die. Those who are alive on earth at the time of the rapture will be translated into heaven without dying, just as Enoch was in Genesis 5 and Elijah in 2 Kings 2. They did not see death. All believers will experience resurrection in the sense that their bodies will be changed to make them suitable for their heavenly home. Paul writes of this in Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, we have described these new bodies as spiritual, immortal, and incorruptible. The rapture will be completed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and will not be observed by those on earth at that time. The rapture is part of the first resurrection. "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verses 54 to 57. The Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is a period referred to by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25:21. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And in verses 29 to 30. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This great tribulation immediately precedes the return of Christ to reign on the earth. It appears to refer to a period when the Jewish nation will suffer at the hands of the man of sin, the Antichrist, described in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. It is also called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The Lord Jesus explains in Matthew 24, verse 15, that it begins when the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, is set up. The reference is Daniel 11, 31. And 12 verse 11. In Daniel chapter 9 we find a prophecy about 70 weeks. Each week refers to a 7-year period based on Genesis 29 verse 27. The word week means seven. The prophecy concerns Daniel's people and their city, that is the Jews and Jerusalem. Commentators have deduced that 69 weeks of this prophecy came to an end when the Lord Jesus was crucified. And at that point, God's prophetic clock stopped and the day of grace commenced. Some students of prophecy believe the prophetic clock will restart in the future following the rapture of the church to heaven. Daniel's final week, in chapter 9, verse 27, is still future. It will commence after the church has been raptured. The ruler of the revived Roman Empire, the empire illustrated by the statue's feet of iron and clay in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, will, according to verse 27, make a treaty with Israel and then break it after 3.5 years. He will stop the worship of God in the temple of Jerusalem, destroying the godly Jews who protest, and with the help of the Antichrist will enter the temple, claiming to be God, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, and demanding the worship of himself and the beast, Revelation 13 verse 15. The image of the beast, the abomination of desolation, Daniel 12 verse 11, will be set up in the temple. This is the sign for the godly Jews to flee to the mountains, Matthew 24 verse 16, as the great tribulation begins. The subsequent 3.5 years are the same period as the 1,260 days of Revelation 12:6, the time, times and half a time of Revelation 12:14, and the 42 months of Revelation 13 verse 5. During this period, the seal, trumpet and bowl judgments of Revelation 6-16 will take place. At the end of the Great Tribulation, the armies of the beast will gather in the plain of Megiddo to besiege Jerusalem, Zechariah 12 and Revelation 16, verse 16. Christ will appear and descend upon the Mount of Olives, as prophesied in Zechariah 14, and destroy the armies of the beast, Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. The beast, the head of the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet, the head of Israel, are cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19, 20. It appears that at this time, that the king of the north, who is possibly a ruler in Asia Minor under the protection of the great northern confederacy of Joel 2, the Gog of Ezekiel 38, or the Assyrian of Isaiah 10, is conducting a war against Egypt, Daniel 11, verses 42-43, the king of the south. He will return to make war against Christ, Daniel 11, verse 14, and will meet defeat, Daniel 11, verse 45. After this, Satan is described as being bound for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verses 1-3. The Millennium. There are several events at the start of Christ's millennial reign. The first resurrection, which began with Christ himself and was added to at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, is completed when those who were martyred during the Great Tribulation are also resurrected, Revelation 20, verse 4. Israel will be gathered from the nations of the world, Isaiah 11, verses 11 to 12, Ezekiel 20, and chapter 34 as well, and brought into the wilderness, Hosea 12 and 13, where Jehovah, Jesus, will speak to them, judge them, and restore them to the land, Amos 9, verse 15, Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 20. The divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah will be reunited under Christ, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and Zechariah 13. Christ will then judge the living people of the Gentile nations according to their treatment of his brethren, the Jews, as described in Matthew 25. Christ will set up his millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God established on earth. The Davanic covenant will be fulfilled with Israel, Micah 4, verse 8, and Christ will be owned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ezekiel's temple and the Levitical priesthood will be established. The believing Jews and Gentiles will populate the kingdom, and the reign will continue for 1,000 years, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 to 6, Zechariah 6, verses 12 to 13, and Revelation 20, verse 4. Man and nature will be in perfect harmony, and righteousness will reign, Isaiah 35, verse 5, 65, verse 25. One of the most compelling arguments for the millennial reign of Christ is that his rejection on earth and crucifixion as the King of the Jews is reversed, and he will administer the world perfectly, as God intended. The final rebellion. According to Revelation 20, at the end of the millennium, Satan is released once more to test the hearts of the children of the millennium. He will succeed in raising a final rebellion against Christ, which is defeated. The kingdom is given up, and heaven and earth removed, Revelation 20, verse 11. The Great White Throne. The last resurrection will take place at the Great White Throne. The dead, both small and great, will stand before this throne. The books are opened, and the final judgments are pronounced, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. See also John chapter 5, the end of verse 29. Eternity. Finally, the old creation is destroyed by fire and a new heaven and earth created in which righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13. There will be no more sea, Revelation 21, verse 1. The church is described as the New Jerusalem, and God will dwell with men and remove all tears, death, sorrow, crying, and pain. When Peter writes of these astonishing events, he adds, "What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." God has given us a remarkable insight into the ultimate destiny of this world and the creation of a new earth and heavens. When this will take place, we are not told. But Peter reminds us that such knowledge should make us more like Jesus Christ, and poses the question, what kind of life am I living in the light of what the Bible tells me about the future?